I'm going to be reading through our passage as we move through, but hopefully you have it in front of you. It's a longer passage, but a beautiful passage that fits together from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 44. By way of introduction, I'm just going to read verses 14 through 19 to start us off. Deliverance from sin, demons, and disease. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is after the temptation in the wilderness now. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus, anointed in the Spirit, is going to preach this sermon in his home synagogue. The synagogue system had developed when the people of Israel had gone into captivity. When they were away from the temple had been destroyed. It's sort of like they needed local congregations, both in Israel and even abroad. Maybe they were in Babylon, etc. The synagogue system had developed, and it developed around the reading and preaching of the scrolls, the Word of God, in other words. In fact, it's very interesting because if you were to go to a Second Temple synagogue service like you would have found here, in many ways you would have found a lot of similarities with a church service that you experience today, the reading of the Word. And then they would preach a message. The president of the synagogue would preach a message from that Word. They would collect offerings for the poor, etc. They would sing hymns. They would sing the psalms of worship to God. In many ways, you would find these similarities. So Jesus is preaching from Isaiah, anointed in the Spirit. And it says that he brings the good news. He preaches the good news that Isaiah is giving. And as this passage plays out, it's this extended good news of deliverance through Jesus from sin, yes, but also from demons and disease. Now, there's a distinction to be made. It's very important that we protect the idea of the gospel itself. I'll call this gospel with a big G, which is the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's specifically about Jesus, and it has to do with our salvation. There are other elements of good news, we might say small g, that the Bible brings. In other words, when Jesus the Messiah was coming, he's bringing you all kinds of good things, okay, as part of his salvation package, shall we call it. This is the broader good news. And that's sort of what you find here in this passage. He sort of begins with the capital G, the year of the Lord's favor. This is it. The Messiah is here. Israel is going to be saved from her enemies, and you're going to be forgiven of your sins. But there's these other extensions of that good news that happen. If you've ever heard the term full gospel, have you ever heard that? Some people use that. I think that's erroneous because what they do is they take all these things and they say this is the gospel, big G, gospel, all these things, healing, etc. But I think it's important to make a distinction between big G gospel, the salvation we have through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and these extended benefits of the gospel, sort of all the other good things that God is bringing about in this world and in your life because of the gospel, because of the work of Christ, we might say. So let's look through those three things. Jesus is our deliverer and brings deliverance from sin, first of all. Second, demons or demonic oppression. And third, disease. Let's look at verses 20 through 30. Jesus' deliverance from sin, specifically. Let's read through those. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him. Remember that. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah." Look what he's doing here. "When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the bluff, the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Now, Jesus speaks words of grace, saying the year of the Lord's favor. That's where he starts. And yet, Jesus also intentionally provokes them. He rouses and rebukes the sin within them of their unbelief in order to save them. He wanted them to see their captivity of self from Isaiah 61. So he's preaching the gospel, the good news, the year of the Lord's favor, but then he also goes for the jugular. And he starts telling them, you know, all these non-Israelites got saved while the Israelites missed it. Watch out, the same thing might happen to you as well. Salvation was coming indeed for the whole world. But the question is, would Israel miss it again? Would they miss it? And they did not get off to a good start here. "Let's throw him over the cliff." This fellow that we had said, "Hey, he's a great preacher. This guy has words of eloquence," they said. You know, they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They spoke well of him. All that changed as soon as wait a second. What is the application of this sermon? They started to realize that, and then they want to throw him over the cliff. It is impossible to receive the good news of salvation from sin without first acknowledging your sin, without first having to be confronted, like the doctor walking into the room and saying, "You, sir, you, ma'am, have cancer." You may want to slap the doctor in the face at that point for telling you that, but he's telling you this so that you can get the healing, so that you can get the medicine that you need, the treatments you need, etc., right? You have to hear the bad news before you can hear the good news. And if you don't accept the bad news, you're not going to get the good news either. They did not accept the bad news. They stumbled at that point. That's why Jesus is called the stumbling rock, because they said, "Nope, not going to hear it. It's got to be Israel first, our nation, physical victory over the Romans. That's what the Messiah is supposed to be. And if you're not going to do that, we're not interested. Thank you very much. Hard pass." But Jesus just passes through the crowd. Of course, his time has not yet come, right? He's not ready to be crucified at this point. Have you ever been friends with a contentious person? And, you know, you're trying to love them and, they like you. But they keep coming to you and telling you, "You know, I'm surrounded by all these jerks and no one treats me right. I get into arguments with everyone. It's like everybody in the whole world wants to argue with me and oppress me." And you're kind of thinking to yourself, problem might not be with them. It's like they're oblivious. It's like a blind spot, right? You know, everybody in the world is after me. They're out to get me. And they don't realize it's them that sort of, it's very contentious and starting arguments with everybody. You know, they don't even recognize the pattern at some point, right? They're blind. My question is, what are you blind to this morning? Is there something? Maybe you walked in here, you've been listening to the sermon up to this point. You haven't even thought about it recently at all. But there's something going on in your life that you're completely blind to. You don't even think that you need to repent of something. But there is something. There's something there that Jesus, maybe he would have pulled you aside and said, let me tell you something. And he said something hard. You were thinking just love and good news, but he said something hard to you. And the wounds of friends are faithful, Proverbs tells us. Actually, rebuke is like a biblical rebuke is like a kiss on the lips, it says. It's actually a loving thing. But can we receive it? Our natural inclination is to become defensive, right? But you have to receive that rebuke for sin. Maybe it is something that is blind to you, and you're like, I didn't think there was anything to what they were saying, but now that I think about it, now that I think about this scripture more deeply in my own life, maybe there is something going on. I wasn't even aware, but I need to repent. That's good. That's the proper path. When you receive that rebuke from the Word of God, and you say, yeah, I need to look at things a little bit closer. Maybe there are these areas of my life that are not pleasing to God. Maybe things that are even preventing me from coming to Christ in the first place. And I really need to be saved and let these things go. Repentance precedes salvation in Christ. He delivers you from sin. But not only that, he delivers from demonic oppression as well. Look at verses 31 through 37 with me. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, so same deal. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Similar pattern here. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" It's sort of an expletive in the Greek, actually. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Jesus delivers us from demonic oppression. In the early church, with the ritual of baptism, you know, when you read the scripts of these things, it's sort of assumed that someone, you know, who got converted and is coming for baptism was possessed by demons in the pagan world, and they sort of wrapped in an exorcism with baptism at times, at a certain period anyway. And there was something to that in the sense of understanding the works of the devil, the way that he has the world and pagans bound up in his power, whether they know it or not. They don't have to act weird or foam at the mouth for someone to be demon-possessed. You know, they can actually be very slick. They can actually be very intelligent. They can have PhDs and be leaders of countries and be possessed by demons. We believe in that because the Bible teaches it. And lest we think, well, maybe that would happen more in those days or something, you know, this happens today just as much as it does in those years. I think it's possible that different times in history, it happens more or less in terms of explicit demonic possession and demonic oppression. But Peter tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion, going about throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on over our heads, so to speak. Angels and demons. Angels being the ministers of God to help us, like Gabriel and Michael, right? But also demons working for Satan himself, wanting to see the forces of God destroyed, right? So the demon curses when he sees Jesus. What is going on here? He's afraid because he sees Jesus as the warrior, the Messiah, the Son of Light, right? And there's all this light flooding into that place. You know, he was fine to be in the synagogue before that. You know what I mean? He'd come to church and, you know, sit there right there on the front row, no problem. You know what I mean? Before. But when Jesus comes in, all of a sudden the demon lets out this expletive and says, "What is going on here?" People, even today, people are so bound up with evil spirits. In America, it is scary. When my good friend Pastor Sam Kasimbo would come to the United States, you see a lot of this explicitly in Uganda, but he would note that demonic subtlety lives here in full comfort. That's the way he would put it, is that it's going on here behind the scenes, but nobody's even aware of it. Christians can be oppressed without being possessed. The point is that it's real. There can be attacks, in other words, that Satan tries to perpetrate against you, that he arranges his forces to take you out. Like, if, for example, if you step out and try to do ministry, or you try to, you know, go visit someone and step out in faith, in love, and now all of a sudden you're taking a risk, you're stepping out of ministry, you're sort of painting a target on your chest. The devil would not have you do that. He would come after you. Maybe he doesn't have your personal attention, but he can always assign regional servants to do that kind of thing, right? The point is we have to be aware of this, and we have to be able to fight in Jesus' name. Many of us are unfamiliar how to do that. But the truth is, prayer is the best course of action. There's a scripture passage in Revelation 18. See if you think this applies to our modern megacities or not. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Question: are you on guard against the forces of evil that would defile you? Are you looking to the strength of Jesus to protect you? I often put it this way: you versus Satan, you're going to lose. But you plus Jesus versus Satan, you are always going to win. That's the key. Are you making use of the presence and of the power of the Lord through prayer? That is the key. There are times when you can identify these attacks. There are times when you understand that something unnatural is going on here. That is the time for prayer. Prayer is the most powerful thing to fight against the demonic. And you see that in the disciples. They pray for people when they deliver people from demons. That's the primary means that God uses to fight against this. But it all comes through Jesus. Jesus delivers from sin, also from demonic oppression. But third, Jesus delivers from sickness. Look at verses 38 through 44 with me as well. "And Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." I received a newsletter report this last week from a church planter friend in India. He is an Indian, and he oversees about 15 or 16 church planters. Each of these church planters have about 3 to 6 towns underneath them that they're trying to plant churches in all this town. The gospel is exploding in India, by the way. Amazing spiritual warfare. In a good way. But he gives this report. He says that he's asking prayer for this family. The family of Sundaraya had some sicknesses and requested for prayer. God miraculously healed them. They are now coming to church and very much wanted to take baptism. Pray for Sundaraya's family. And it's interesting, as you read through his report, he's saying we prayed for deliverance from demons for this person, we prayed for healing for this person, and then they get converted and they come to church. And it's amazing to see kind of what is happening with Jesus here going on in context like that, where there's sort of a, you know, on the cutting edge of the kingdom of God. And again, different things are needed at different times. God has different ways of doing things in different places and at different times. But it's beautiful to see them claiming the power of the cross, claiming the power of Christ and his authority over not only demons, but also disease. And there is physical healing in Jesus. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." He's reversing the effects of the fall, some in this life and fully in the next. Healing does flow from the cross, but the mistake that people make often is to say that the timing is up to me. That's the mistake. The healing is always there in Christ, sooner or later, but the timing is up to God. Whether he chooses to heal you in this life or in the next, that is up to him. You can pray in faith, and you ask, and we will, and we do, and we should. We did that last Sunday. But we also have to trust God for the timing of that healing. I guarantee you, Miss Doris is healed now. There is a beauty that comes from the cross. He has already conquered. The healing is already there. The victory has already been won. And we claim it more and more by faith. But the timing is up to God. The timing is up to God. And we have to trust that. My former assistant pastor and I were talking one time, and we were sort of talking about old hymns versus new contemporary songs and some of the differences in the lyrics. We used both and we liked both. But we talked about how many of the old hymns, if you read the last verse, it happened in one of the hymns we sang today, the last verse talks about heaven. Have you ever noticed that in the old hymns? It's almost like they often include that idea in the hymn. No matter where it kind of starts, it always ends at heaven or in glory. And often the contemporary songs at times focus on the present. Okay, they focus on the present. Now, both are good, and you need that's why a balance is great. But both are good, and God wants us to focus on healing for the present, joy in the present, sanctification in the present, but also that hope for the future. You always have to keep that in mind, to have that last verse, so to speak, of heaven. You know, and knowing that everything that does not get healed in this life for the believer is going to be healed there. And where did it come from? The cross. It came from the cross. The same source of healing. Your sins, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Demons, they can't have authority over you anymore. Satan, get your hands off of this believer. He is mine. And even disease. At times he gives miraculous healings. I've seen it. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's amazing testimony and light and witness to Christ. People come to faith because of such things. But also we know that the ultimate healing is coming. Behold, I make all things new. Timing is up to him. What miracle is needed in your life this morning, perhaps? Maybe it's something that you have a naturalistic mindset about it. You don't even go to God. You don't even go to God about it. You say, "Oh, I don't want to test the Lord. I can handle this myself." No need to pray about such things. That's not the right perspective. You should take small and great prayer requests to the Lord and believe in faith that he is going to do that which is most glorifying to him and is for your good as well. Jesus is our mighty warrior who overcomes sin, demons, and disease. He's the deliverer. He's delivered us from all these things, death included. Amen. The question is, are you in his ranks? Are you in his way? He's the mighty leader. He's the David who defeated Goliath. That's not you. That's Jesus, okay? But the question is, are you one of the Israelites? It said after David defeated Goliath, they all picked up their swords and finally found the courage to go chase after those Philistines, okay? Let's take the other ridge with David at the forefront. David is a type of Christ. With Jesus at the forefront, the question is, are you in his ranks? Have you now taken up your sword to do ministry and to help others to step out in love? You know, almost every one of my sermons ends here, right? To step out in love to others doing ministry because Jesus has won the victory for you. He's brought you some healing. Wonderful. Now how can you bless someone else? Maybe he restored your health so you continue to serve in the church. Maybe you were feeling attacked by the devil and you prayed and you received deliverance. There's a testimony there. There's some encouragement now that you can pass on to another believer, right? Maybe somebody who experienced the same thing and said, am I crazy? He said, no, let me tell you, my experience last month. Maybe, of course, the issue of forgiveness of sins. When we know that we've been forgiven, we are honest with ourselves. You can even tell someone else, yeah, I've committed lots of sins, but the Lord has forgiven me of all. And guess what? He can forgive you as well. As Paul puts it, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have deliverance from this body of death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are it. You are the source of all that forgiveness of sin that we need, to even to be confronted like you did with those people in the synagogue. You were doing that for their own good, and they missed it. May we not miss it, Lord, this morning. May we not have those blind spots to our sin, but confess, and in confession there is healing, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing. We're made healthy again. Thank you, Lord. You have delivered us from the devil, just like we pray every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that, but do we even think about that? What kind of evil are we asking deliverance from? Satan? Demons? Are we even aware that they're fighting against us? Do we understand his tactics? Are we asking for it in faith? Lord, we come to you. You're the source of all that, even healing. Whether it's physical healing, we'll ask you in faith. Pray over people. We'll call the elders together. Anoint with oil. Pray. Ask you for healing. Physical, mental healing. Also, spiritual healing. Thank you, Lord. That we have it all, so to speak. We have it all in Jesus and through his blood that he shed on the cross for us. And he rose again on the third day. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.